Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Would you please stand? I'll begin reading at verse 6. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, here is the king, whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord, and serve him, and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your father. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." You may be seated. The nation of Israel has been gathered together at Gilgal. There, they renewed the kingdom. There, they worshiped with great joy the Lord their God. And there, now, Samuel speaks for the last time as the judge of the nation. In the first five verses of chapter 12, Samuel defends his integrity. Now, in the verses that we read this afternoon, Samuel addresses Israel's indebtedness to God. When Samuel speaks to the nation, he reminds them of the righteous acts that God has done, the righteous things God has done for the nation in delivering them from the hands of their enemies. And he points to that first deliverance, that deliverance that we are all familiar with, the deliverance of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. When they were in bondage in Egypt, that bondage was hard. It was very, very difficult. And the people of Israel in Egypt cried out to God. And what did God do? Well, God raised up a man. He raised up Moses. And you might remember, God addresses Moses when Moses is in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he sees a bush burning that doesn't burn up. And so that pricks his curiosity, and so he goes to the bush to see this strange thing, and God speaks to him from the midst of the bush and calls him to be the deliverer of the Israelites from their Egyptian captivity. Because Moses protests, because he does not speak well, apparently, God says, "Okay, you can take Aaron with you, and Aaron can do the speaking." Well, we know from history, from what we have in the scripture, that when they got to Egypt, Moses was the one that did most of the talking. But nevertheless, in response to the cries of the people, God raised up Moses and Aaron. And it is through Moses and Aaron that God brought them out of Egypt and took them to that place eventually where they were dwelling in that day. Of course, he skips over Joshua and Joshua leading them into the promised land. But nevertheless, when they got to the Jordan River during the time of Moses, had they obeyed God in faith, they would have gone into the promised land. But because they didn't, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until all those who were 20 years old and up died out. God delivered them. And he not only delivered them at that time, he had delivered them several times since. When they were in the promised land, you remember that there was a repeated cycle that the nation went through. The cycle was that the nation in the promised land sinned. Because of their sin, they then went into slavery. They were captured by the Philistines, for example, and were made the slaves of the Philistines. After a period of time, under difficult circumstances, when they were in dire straits, what did they finally do? They cried out to God, just as they had done in Egypt, and now they do in the promised land. They cried out to God. God raised up a judge. God raised up a man in response to their prayers, and that judge, that man, was used to deliver them out of the hands of their enemies. And so he is emphasizing that time and time and time again, when they were in bondage, their faithful, covenant-keeping God delivered them from that bondage when they cried out to God, crying out to God in prayer. And that is a good reminder to us that the God that we worship and serve, our covenant-keeping God, is a God who hears the cry of his people. That God actually listens when we pray to him. And that God answers prayer. One of the reasons that we sometimes get slack when we come to prayer is because we don't really believe in our heart of hearts that God does what? That God hears and that God answers. Because if we really believe that, wouldn't we be more consistent and more persistent in prayer? God heard the cries of his people, and God answered their prayer. David writes in Psalm 18, verse 6, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Then, and he goes on and talks about the answer. Psalm 30, verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Psalm 34, 6, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Go ask David if he believed that God hears prayer. Go ask David if he believed that God answered prayer. And the answer to both would be absolutely. Time and time again, the testimony of David is that he, in his distress, whatever that distress might have been, whether he's being pursued by Saul or afflicted by some illness, he prayed, God heard him, and God met him in that distress and delivered him from it. And so God hears his people when they pray, and he answers their prayer. And so the question would be to us, do we really believe that? Do we really believe that when we get in dire straits, when we get in troubling situation, when our health takes a turn for the worse, when things have happened that we have no control over, do we cry out to God? And in our crying out to God, is our faith strong or weak? Do we believe that God not only hears the cry of his people, but God answers them in their distress? Now, we have to acknowledge that there are times when godly people are gravely ill, and they cry out to God, and their desire is to be healed. But God doesn't always heal. That doesn't mean that God hasn't heard their cry, but what God does do is answer their cry with the grace of perseverance. God strengthens them so that they can endure their affliction. And so God always hears, and he always answers the cry of his people. Now, we learn from verse 12 another reason why Israel asked for a king. We know from chapter 8 that Israel asked for a king because, first of all, Samuel's what? He's old. Secondly, Samuel has two sons, and they are corrupt men. And thirdly, they want to be just like all the other nations. But in verse 12, we are given another reason that we haven't been given before, and that is they feared the Ammonites. It says, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Because they feared being defeated and overrun by the Ammonites and made the slaves of the Ammonites, they then desired to have a king, a human king, someone they could see, someone who would lead them into battle, someone who would be victorious for them. And so they asked for a king out of fear. Now, what does that indicate? That indicates, based on God's many deliverances of them in the past, it indicates a lack of faith on their part that God would do that again. Samuel then reminds them that they got what they asked for. Now, therefore, here's the king, whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now, in other words, what Samuel is saying at this point is, there's no going back from where we are now. You can't go back to the way things used to be. And how did they used to be? Well, God raised up judges to deliver them. When that need for deliverance was there, they cried out to God. But God ruled over them. God was their king. But they desired to have a king like the nations. And so God granted their request. Now they have a king. The king has been anointed. The king has been installed. The king's coronation has taken place. And now they can't go back. And that desire to have a king instead of God was a rejection. God makes clear to Samuel, and Samuel makes it clear to the people, It was a rejection of God Himself. And so now, in light of the fact that they have rejected God and they have this king, what are they to do? What is the way forward? And here's what he says. If you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. This is what they need to do. First of all, they need to fear or reverence or seek to honor the Lord. Secondly, they need to serve Him and Him alone. Thirdly, they need to obey His voice. Fourthly, negatively, they are not to rebel against the commandment of the Lord. And then finally, at the end of the verse, they are to follow the Lord their God. And the implication is that if they do that, even though they have offended God by requesting a king, if they would do that, then God would what? God would bless them. But then He gives a warning. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. You've got a king, but things haven't changed as much as you think. Because in the old days, under the judges, when you sinned, the Lord's hand was what? The Lord's hand was against you. Now you've got a king who you want to be your deliverer. But if you sin against the Lord, doesn't matter who your king is, doesn't matter how strong, how capable, what a good leader he might be, you will find that the hand of the Lord is against you just as it was against your fathers when they sinned. But the important thing in this chapter, and it's something that Samuel highlights again and again, is that the way forward can't go back and change what had happened, but the way forward, the way to receive God's blessing in the future, is fear the Lord, serve Him, obey His voice, and follow Him. That is not only a requirement for the people of Israel, it is also a requirement for their king. And you see, in reality here, God is still king over His people. He is still sovereign. They may have rejected Him. They may have thought that they have wiggled out from underneath His authority, but they really had not. God was still the one calling the shots. If they obeyed Him, if they pledged their fidelity to Him, if they followed Him, then God would bless them. But if they did what their fathers did, by sinning against Him, by worshiping false gods, by being impenitent, then God's hand would be against them just like it was against their fathers. And there is an important lesson here for us. This is going to be kind of short tonight. But it's an important lesson. And the lesson is this. Sometimes godly people and sometimes good churches make mistakes. They make errors in judgment. Errors in judgment that they eventually regret. But the way forward is fear God, serve Him, obey His commandments, and follow Him. There is always, for God's people, a way forward. For example, let's say a young man, a Christian man, has married an unbeliever. He knows that he shouldn't. He's a member of Brainerd Hills, and so he's heard that time and time again. He knows that he shouldn't, but he does. Or let's say, same thing would happen to a young lady marrying an ungodly man. Have they sinned against God in doing that? Yes, they have. They come under conviction, and so they confess their sin to God. I married someone I shouldn't have. I regret that now. But you know what? Now it's too late. Because the Scripture also says God hates divorce. So what is that person supposed to do in that situation? How is that person supposed to go forward? Well, Samuel tells us. You can't change the past, but you can go forward in this way. Fear God, serve Him, and in that situation, hard as it is, obey His commandments and follow Him. I hear sometimes on WMBW in talking about abortion, and I have heard it here. I haven't heard it here in 20 years, but there were some young women in our congregation at one time that came to me telling me that they had gotten pregnant while they were teenagers and they decided to abort their children. And they, on every occasion that they came, wept because of what they had done. But you know what? Can't change that. You can't change that. Is that a sin? Absolutely. But what do you do from now on? You do what you didn't do then. You fear God. You serve Him. You obey His commandments. That is always the way forward. We make wrong decisions. We do wrong things. And sometimes we can go back and make things right, can't we? For example, if we've stolen from someone, we can make restitution. If we've offended someone, we can go to that person and say, "I'm sorry, I have offended you." We can attempt to make things right. But there are other situations in which that is impossible. We can't go back. Things have been done. Decisions have been made. It's too late. And even though you've regretted and regret deeply what you have done, even though you know you've offended God, even though you've confessed your sin and repented of it, you still feel guilty, but there's a way forward. There is always a way forward for God's people. God does forgive sin, no matter how heinous that sin might be in your sight or might be in the sight of others. David sinned with Bathsheba. David sinned in the murder of Uriah, her husband. David sinned grievously before the Lord. And what did God say through Nathan the prophet when David's sin was finally confronted and confessed? The Lord has forgiven you. But David was going to live the rest of his life with the consequences of that sin. And what David did from that point forward was he feared God, he served Him, and he walked according to His commandments. Some of you might have heard of the name Marcion. Marcion was an early Christian heretic, famous for his chopping up the Bible, his denial that the God of the Old Testament was the Father of Jesus Christ, his anti-Jewish Old Testament polemic, the Old Testament not fit reading for a Christian, and so on. But when Marcion first arrived in Rome in AD 140, he was given a friendly welcome. Perhaps the people, the Christians in Rome, had not heard much about Marcion and his views. But what they did come to find out is that Marcion was a very wealthy man. So wealthy, in fact, that he made a large donation to the church. The large donation in modern day dollars and cents, this is going to blow you away, was $8 million. Well, the church had plans for that money. They wanted to buy land. They wanted to buy land on the outskirts of the city for a cemetery, and so that they might have real estate. They used all of Marcion's $8 million. Then they found out what Marcion was teaching. They came to the conclusion that Marcion was a heretic and that he was a great danger to the church. And so what did they do? Well, they did the only thing they could do. They excommunicated him, for one. It was the right thing to do. They took up a collection and eventually were able to pay Marcion back the $8 million he had given to them. But here's the rub. The damage had already been done. Marcion's heresy infected the church. And not only that, Marcion was very much involved in church planting. Not churches of Christ, not good churches, but heretical churches. And even though the church was sorry for what had happened, even though the church had attempted to make things right, they still had to live with a grave error in judgment that they had made. Was there a way forward? Absolutely. And you know what it is. And isn't that good news? That for God's people, there is always a way forward. We may not be able to undo what we have done. We may have made decisions that we now regret. We may have confessed those and repented of those, and yet are living with the consequences. But the way forward is the way that Samuel gives the people in his day and age. And how important this is. It's so important that Samuel repeats it two more times. Verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." He goes on to say in verse 24, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you." Three times Samuel gives them that word of advice on how they can go forward. And so, what do we know from Scripture? If God repeats something, or something is repeated three times, that's the way the Bible does what? It's the way the Bible writes it in big, bold letters so you won't miss it. Or it's the way the Bible underlines or underscores so you will notice what it says. And so the simple lesson tonight is for God's people, simply this: there is always a way forward. And that way forward is fear God, serve Him, obey Him, and follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these wonderful words from Samuel. We thank You for the reminder that He gave to the people then of Your kindness and of Your mercy toward them in delivering them from their bondage. And Father, I pray that we might remember the kind things, the good things that You have done for us, so that when we are confronted with difficulties, so when our faith is tempted to be weak because we don't see a way out, we pray, Father, that we would respond in faith, that we would respond by crying out to You, knowing that You are able, because You are the God, Lord God Almighty, You are able to deliver Your people out of any situation. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our confidence in You would never grow weak. And we pray, Father, that we would never grow weary of crying out to You in heartfelt prayer when we are in dire straits. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that when we have made grave errors in judgment, when we have sinned against You, when we have done those things that are unwise and unscriptural, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would always remember the importance of confession and repentance, and that we would always remember that there is a way forward to us and for us. And Father, we pray that we might take that way and not sin against You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.